There is a story told of a man who heard a rumour. He heard a rumour about a good man in his town. The good man was an influential individual, very well respected man, but as I said, a good man. And this rumour was the absolute opposite. It would have absolutely ruined his name, it would have exposed him, and it would have been something which would have been horrible. The individual that heard this rumour about the good man went and spread it just here, there, and everywhere. He couldn't keep it to himself, couldn't hold it within, yet in his own heart, he sensed it's almost too way out to believe. Nevertheless, he told it as if it was truth to whoever he came across. Time passed, and that rumour was proven to be lies. It wasn't true at all. And the good man of whom the rumour was about, and the other man who heard the rumour and spread the rumour, came together, that they met, their paths crossed. And the man who spread the rumour said to the good man, "You know, I apologise for spreading that rumour. Shouldn't have done it." The good man, appreciative, certainly, of the apology, but in response, he said, "Take a piece of paper and shred it into 100 pieces and throw it into the air. And come back next month and try and get every single shred of that paper." And of course, the man who spread the rumor understood what the good man was saying. If you spread your rumors here or there and everywhere, you cannot gather it back in again. You might come back to the very place, the very person that you spread the rumour about, but you can't bring it all back. It's gone. The damage is done. And that's very true of rumours. I know of certainly plenty of individuals. There were stories spread about them, and they were wrong. Their reputations thoroughly ruined. People who have been taken to the law courts. Wicked people who set them up for material gain, for fame, for whatever it may be, and sometimes they get away with it. A liar, men and women, is a horrible individual. There's nothing as repulsive as someone who tells lies. And it's interesting, if you cast your mind back to the Ten Commandments there, now, there's two commandments that deal with the human tongue. You remember the third commandment that says that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's your tongue. That's how you speak to and how you speak about God. We come now to the ninth commandment tonight, and it deals with how you speak to and how you speak about man. Generally, we give little thought to our words. Isn't that true? Sometimes we're in conversation, and we open our mouth, and before we thought about what we're going to say, it's all out. It's gone. You can't take your words back in again. You can say sorry, but once words are out, they're out. And our words are incredibly powerful, and I think that's why there's two commands that deal specifically with the human tongue. Our words are very effective. Isn't it true? It is the words of men that have commenced wars. It's the words of men that have brought peace. It's your words that can bring great encouragement to people. It's your words that can cause incredible hurt and wounds. You all know the saying. And I can see both sides of this view, that it's said that sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And there's certainly a degree of truth in that. Certainly, sticks and stones feel pretty sore. Break the bones indeed. And we all live in a culture where it's called the snowflake culture. Well, it takes very little opposition and we just melt away. We're very easily offended and hurt. That's the age in which we live. And there's a great duty to man up, as it were, and take things in the chin and don't be easily offended by words. But nevertheless, it is true. You can be deeply hurt by somebody's words. You can be deeply hurt. Not only can it affect people's lives, I mean our words, or our conversation, but it's how we express our thoughts. It's how we express our hearts to one another. If you want to know someone, you watch their actions and you listen to their words. And you'll find out everything about them you need to know. And when you watch someone, when you hear their conversation, and there's someone that you see is given to lies, maybe given to extreme, even exaggeration, we tend to just back off from those individuals, and we just don't, they've no credibility, we've no confidence in them. If someone's a blatant liar, you want little to do with them, because is it not true that someone who's a liar, it's like a bad smell? You want little to do with them. It repels you. And let me tell you, if a liar, and if you recall a liar tonight, you'd be offended by that. You would. But if being a liar or telling lies is repulsive to sinful fallen men such as we are, how repugnant is it to a holy God who hates all sin? As we come tonight to this ninth commandment, do not think because it's coming near the end of the Ten Commandments that it's not extremely important, because it is. You might say tonight, you know, a wee white lie is not that big of a deal. Let me make it 100% clear tonight. You tell one lie, you're worthy of hell. End of story. Because you've broken God's law. Lying is a significant sin. We're in James 3. And I want you to look at James 3 here. It deals with the tongue specifically. And of course, it's the tongue by which we have our communication. Hard to bridle. I suppose we all have this in common tonight. We all have an evil tongue. And we can feel for one another. Because we all have this battle. The tongue is easy to let it go on fire, as it were, and offend. But go to verse 9 here. James 3, 9 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I want you to see that. The verse is saying there, he's speaking to believers here, by the way. Believers. It says, believers, with the same tongue, you will at one moment bless God, you'll worship God, and the next moment, you'll have curses. You'll have inappropriate usage of the same tongue. That's the nature of our tongue, the nature of our conversation. And bear in mind, the tongue or conversation is the expression of your heart. And James says here, this ought not to be. It ought not to be, but it is. That's the way we are. Why? You know why. Genesis 3, the fall came in. And ever since the fall, we all malfunction. We're broken. And therefore, we need to keep that in mind. The tongue or heart is broken. Needs to be guarded against. Needs to be contended against. Men and women, watch the tongue. Tonight, therefore, we want to come to this commandment. Thou shalt not bear a false witness. And just a few very simple observations. The first one, obviously, is this, how this commandment is broken. How can we break this commandment? Because you're familiar with it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But what does that exactly mean? Well, that commandment is dealing with a court scene, a false witness. Like all the commandments, this commandment deals with the worst case scenario. Remember what we've been saying. These 10 commandments are more like 10 individual files in a filing cabinet. And each file has its name. The file we're opening this evening is the file called Thou Shalt Not Bear False Witness. I want to open it up and see everything, well, not everything, but get an idea of the general theme of what is found inside this file. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 17 deals with the false witness here. Deuteronomy 17. and the verse 6, if you read it with me. Chapter 17, the verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. There you have the word witness there. And I want to take you to that verse. I want you to see the solemnity of this. Here's this court scene. That's the idea of this ninth commandment. And you have someone who has done something wrong, and a witness is called, or rather, someone who has allegedly done something wrong, and a witness is called. Now that witness, if there's two witnesses, and they both tell lies, they are able to put that man to death. So this is incredibly, incredibly important. What is a witness? A witness is someone who can come and testify of what they know or of what they have seen. Now I want you to think, even in more recent weeks in our Sabbath mornings, think of occasions in the Word of God where there have been false witnesses. Who's the first person to jump to your mind? What about old, wicked, wretched Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab? And remember the scene there? That Naboth had a field and Ahab wanted it, and Naboth wouldn't give it to Ahab. So Ahab went to his bedroom and had a wee cry to himself. And so Jezebel stepped in and she said, I'll get false witnesses and we'll kill Naboth and we'll get his field. That's exactly what happened. She employed some of her cronies to set up Naboth to say that he had blasphemed the name of God, and therefore by the law of God, he would have to be put to death. Jezebel was taking the laws of God. She called for two witnesses, as God's word requires, and she took a man of God, falsely accused them, and that man died. His wife, his children, bereft, parents, bereft of a son, a family broken because of one woman who was nothing more than a wretched, ungodly liar. What about the New Testament? Probably, in fact, it will be the most well-known passage in the Bible. The priests wanted Jesus Christ to be executed. And they called witnesses to come and accuse Christ. No one had a good accusation, so they employed two men to come with a false witness, twisting the words of Christ. Again, there were two false witnesses, and what did that bring about? The execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that brought about our salvation, but those men still broke the law. What about Stephen? Again, the exact same scenario. Two witnesses in the early chapters of Acts there, came against Stephen, and Stephen was stoned to death. So get the solemnity of this. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But I want you just to come again to that passage you read in Deuteronomy 17. Because what's to stop people being false witnesses then? What's to stop people coming into court or framing someone? Well, here's two things written into the law of God that I wish our government would implement, because it's very, very helpful. This is to prevent false witnesses. Deuteronomy 17, the verse 7. Let's read it again here. Sorry, verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So when someone is accusing an individual, when you have a witness which is testifying to somebody else's sin, that witness is the one who is first of all required to throw the first stone. They have to be the ones responsible, as it were, for implementing whatever the penalty is. That'd be a solemn task. If you literally had to stone someone, You would be very cautious that what you're witnessing about is actually true if you're going to be the one who's responsible for casting the first stone. Furthermore, let's go to Deuteronomy 19, if you turn there with me. Deuteronomy 19 and the verse 18. It says there, "And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." That last part of the phrase there, "so shalt thou put the evil away from among you," it's referring to false witness. Here was the law. If someone comes and accuses an individual of a particular crime, if that witness is proven to be a false witness, they ought to receive the penalty that they wanted the accused to receive. But how many a young blade would take men to court falsely accusing them of wicked behavior, and maybe later on they're found to be wrong and the person is acquitted or their case is quashed, but the young girl, nothing happens to her whatsoever. That's happened repeatedly in our land. The reputation of the man is gone. Never recovers from that, and the young girl goes on with her life. The Word of God says that young blade deserves what she wanted her victim to receive. These are put in to hinder the false accusing of anybody. Now, all that being said, as we just leave this court scene for now, all that being said, if someone comes to the court scene and is accused of doing something wrong, you know, mercy is still allowed to be applied. This law of not being a false witness doesn't mean that someone cannot come into court and be forgiven or mercy applied. That's very, very possible. But here's the thing, mercy is only possible on the grounds of truth. If someone is rightly accused of something and they have done it wrongly, yes, mercy may be indeed administered to them, but not when there's lies, not when you have a false witness. Mercy must be applied on the basis of truth, first of all, being established. So, thou shalt not bear false witness, because being a false witness can ruin an individual's life unquestionably. But let's move on a little bit here. What makes a false witness actually wrong? What's wrong with being a false witness? The commandment just simply says, thou shalt not bear false witness. But the problem is this, a false witness is a liar. That's why it's wrong. It's lying. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comments on this very passage later on, he uses that phrase, thou shalt not lie. All right? There should not be lying. The word, well, we've been looking at the commandment there. If you go back with me then to Exodus 20, where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. We've been thinking about the witness there, the court scene. That's the witness. But let's think about the word false now. That word false, it's the word shachar. And it's used 113 times in the Old Testament. It's translated as lie, lying, false, wrongfully, deceitful. That's the idea, but it's false. It's wrongfully doing something. It's deceitful behavior. And all of those terms, deceitful, false, liar, are all terms that would be an insult to you if someone called you any of them. You'd be offended, and rightly so. And the Bible is very strong in its condemnation of liars and deceitful individuals. Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth. And I want you to keep that in mind now. That's how serious God sees this sin. It's a sin that's worthy of hell fire forevermore. So what is a lie? It's really important tonight to really get down to the grassroots of this. What exactly is a lie? A lie, simply put, is an untrue statement. An untrue statement, but we need to go on. Because not every untrue statement is a lie. All right? It's an untrue statement made with deliberate intent to deceive.
I want to emphasize that. It's an untrue statement made with a deliberate intent to deceive. I remember someone, I can't remember who it was. I know it was relatively recently, like in the past few, 2 or 3 years. I was telling someone a joke. And the person, or one of the people who heard the joke, said, "You know, Mr. Brown, I'm surprised that you tell the joke. That was a lie." And I thought, well, you should go and read your Bible. A joke is not a lie. A lie is an untrue statement made with the deliberate intent to deceive. If you pick up a novel, it's fictional. It's not a lie, but it's not true. But it's not made, it's not written to make you think it's true. It's a novel, it's made up. A joke is something that's made for humor. It's not meant to be true. And you know that. A lie is an untruth which is told to deliberately deceive you. I want to get that clear. And so let me show you then. Let's open up this file tonight and give you a few examples of how we actually can break this commandment. So you can go home tonight and read your joke books and novels. Well, actually not tonight, the rest of the week. Not tonight, it's God's day. How do you break this ninth commandment? Certainly being a false witness, obviously. Telling lies, certainly. But in what ways can you and I lie? Well, slander is a lie. Misrepresenting someone by making damaging remarks behind their back. That's a very serious matter, and it's breaking God's law. When you say something behind people's back simply to misrepresenting them, not really caring to be very accurate in everything you say. Maybe spicing up a little bit to make it all the more juicy. I want to take you to the verse of Scripture right now. I want you to read this. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And these chapters are dealing with the office bearers in a church, actually. But it doesn't just stop there. It goes on to speak of the women as well. But it applies to men. So men, don't be thinking now you can point your finger at the women around you and you're all right. Not at all. What applies to women applies to the men. But the Lord specifically speaks to the women here. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3. Even so must their wives be grieved, not slanderers. Sober, faithful in all things. But look at that phrase there, that they should be grieved, not slanderers. Now here's where this is so interesting. You see the word slanderer. Again, you know, the Bible was written, not in English, but, well, the Old Testament Hebrew, some of it Aramaic, and the New Testament was Greek. But anyway, the Greek word used there for slander is the word diabolos. Diabolos. And the word diabolos is the same word for devil. And the devil is the great slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the interpretation is good here. It should be the word slander. But I want you to see the gravity of this idea. Do not, women, men, do not be devilish. Do not misrepresent someone. Do not tell lies about individuals. The Lord does not look at that favorably at all. Slander. Another one is concealing the truth. You see, when you hear a lie or you hear of someone being slandered, it is wrong for you not to speak up in defense of that innocent individual. It is wrong for you not to contend against this. Concealing the truth is every bit as much a breaking of the ninth commandment. Let me read a verse to you here. It's Leviticus 19:17. It specifically deals with that issue. It says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin on him." Now this is said in the context of someone slandering. And if someone is slandering about an individual, thou shalt not, it says, hate thy brother, but thou shalt rebuke thy neighbor. You'll not suffer sin on him. Concealing truth is sin. Another one is boasting. Boasting is telling lies. You might indeed be prone to talk of yourself in a way which is maybe not all that true, because you want people to think well of you. And so you'll maybe exaggerate your qualities a little bit. The Lord says that's lying. It's not telling the truth. Psalm 12:2-3 says, they speak vanity with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Flattering, boasting, proudful language are all the same thing. Speaking things that are not true. Another one is, as we looked at there, spreading rumors. Like the illustration we gave you at the commencement there, spreading rumors. Proverbs 25. Here's a good verse, men and women. Very, very practical verse. If you hear rumors, if you hear things about people, how ought the child of God to deal with that? Proverbs 25. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. You debate your cause with the neighbor himself. Whoever you've heard a rumor about, you go to them. And you speak to them about it. If it's true, well, adequate response is required. But do not spread a rumor here, there, and everywhere. We could go on here. I think I said earlier on there, exaggeration. Men and women is a lie. And there's people, it's true, you know. And they do it without thinking. They just exaggerate everything. I tell you, ministers sometimes can be given to this. It's a reality. And present company is not excluded. And so I'm checked as I was studying this in the past few weeks. Exaggeration is a lie. And when you exaggerate, you're telling someone an exaggeration of the story, and you're telling it with a deliberate intent of that person believing you. You might say it's splitting hairs. It's not the truth. Therefore, it is a lie. Ignoring just defenses and so on and so forth. You can pick up your catechism, especially the larger catechism, and it lists, I don't know how many examples of how we can break this commandment. But let's move on here this evening. How do we break the commandment? We've considered that to some detail. How do we keep this commandment? Let me fly through this. How do we keep this commandment? Very simple. Always speak accurately and truthfully. Problem solved. If you always speak accurately of everything and speak truthfully, you're keeping the commandment. Now, there will be lows, and I want to just put in a little, I suppose, a security guard here, if you like. There will be lows who will take this commandment and use it as an excuse to be brutal in their conversation. It's a reality. You might say, and you know, we all can be guilty of this at times, where you say, I'm not the kind of person that beats around the bush. If there's something wrong, I say it. Is that right? Is that a scriptural way to use your tongue? Yes, the Bible says thou shalt speak truth. But go with me to Ephesians, and here's a verse that we all really need to take to heart and remember. Very important verse about the use of truthful speaking. Ephesians, so you have Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4, and the verse 15, underline it, memorize it. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth. But the verse goes on. Speaking the truth in love. There's the key. That verse is there to guard against brutality in your verbal language. Speaking the truth in love. Yes, always be truthful, but do it lovingly, mannerably, pleasantly, gently. Let me give you a few scenarios, just for example. Now, the first one's somewhat more humorous, but what if someone asks you, do I look fat? What if you're in someone's house? They've made you a meal. And the meal is terrible. What do you do? Do you turn round and you accuse them? Yes, you have put on incredible weight in the past few years. Or this meal's terrible. You're telling the truth, aren't you? That's what the commandment 9 says. Well, the 9th commandment does not forbid good manners. It does not forbid a polite conduct. Always be polite. Always be good. Always speak the truth in love. And so to deal with those situations, yes, you tell them the truth, but you say it in the most loving way. Let's say you go for the meal and you don't have to insult that person by telling their meal was bad. You don't know why that meal was bad. Maybe they had a bad day. Things was rough. They couldn't do much else. It was all they could do to try and get something on the plate. And they made huge sacrifices. Maybe they're poor. You don't know. You compliment them on their hospitality, on their kindness and making the effort to have you. Someone may ask you about their appearance. You don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know what's going on. Stress, anxiety, medication. It can do many a thing to you. Be cautious then. What about the person who's terminally ill? And we'll all come to this point, I'm sure, at some stage in our life. There's someone you know, they're terminally ill and they're going to die, and they say to you, what's wrong with me? If you're a doctor, what should you do? Should you just come out with it and tell them, plain and simple, you're going to die, you've got 3 weeks, here's your problem, do you do that? I would say no. You speak the truth in love. You tell them, yes, you have an illness. And this illness certainly has the potential to take your life. But we're going to trust in God. We're going to pray. And we're going to do all we can to fight this. That's speaking the truth in love. What if a child comes and speaks to you and they have a question that's inappropriate for them to know the answer? What do? You tell them the truth lovingly, appropriately, sensibly. Men and women, we handle the truth with a bit of wisdom. That's what the 9th commandment is dealing with there. Can I give you just a couple of examples here to really throw, as it were, the cat amongst the pigeons? Because there's occasions in the Bible, I must confess, they're hard to deal with. When they're people who actually lie and God commends them for it. Do you remember Moses' sister? When Moses put in the basket and the Pharaoh's daughter lifted the little baby out of the river, and Moses' sister came along and she spoke to Pharaoh's daughter and she did not tell the whole truth. She was selective in what she said to Pharaoh's daughter. And in fact, Moses' sister went and got her mother, which was Moses' mother, and that became his nurse. What about the midwives in Egypt at that same time? Pharaoh had told them, when you see a Hebrew woman bearing child and it's a male, you kill the male child. And those midwives came. And when they saw a male child, they allowed the child to live. When they came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to them, why have you failed to fulfill my commandment? And they said to him a complete lie. They said, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptians. They bear their children quickly. And before we even get there, the children are born and everything's sorted. That was a lie. But the Bible says that God blessed them for it. What about Rahab? We were dealing with Rahab this morning in one of our Sunday school classes. Rahab told a complete lie. She hid the spies on the roof of her house. She covered them in flax. And when the soldiers came, do you remember what she said? She said, those spies have left the city. You run fast enough and far enough and you'll find them. That was a lie. And yet you read in Hebrews that God commends her for how she handled the situation. How do you deal with that? If you look at those three occasions very closely, there's three things each one of them have. Moses' life was at stake. The children who were born to the mothers of the Hebrews, their lives were at stake. There's two spies in Rahab's house. Their lives were endangered. Let's come a little bit nearer into modern day era. Let's take, I believe he was a Puritan at the time, a Puritan who was under persecution and he's been chased. And he was wherever he was in the mountains. And I'm misinforming you there. Not deliberately, my mistake. It was a Puritan who was out for, he was walking towards a church meeting. That's what it was. He wasn't being chased. He was making his way to a service. And there were men there, soldiers, and they came and they knew him and they wanted to try and get him. And they said to him, "Where are you going?" It says name, I don't know. It says name was Thomas. "Thomas, where are you going?" And Thomas replied, "Well, I'm actually going to hear my brother's will being read out, and I want to see what my benefits are from my brother's will." And the security guards were happy enough to let him go. Now, when he said his brother, he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about the Word of God. He deliberately deceived them. What about the Germans? What about those Germans who protected Jews during that whole Holocaust time? Obviously, if you have a Jew in some secret compartment in your house, you want to hide them, and you know that if those wicked Nazi individuals find those Jews, they'll kill them all, men, women, and children. Of course, you'll try to deceive them. And would you be wrong in doing so? Would you be so foolish as to go to that German who's trying to protect those Jews and tell them you're wrong? What's the one thing in common in every case? The saving of life. When wicked men, and I had to, as I said, look at this for some time, and I'm going to draw in Alan Cairns here to give me some authority on this. He said this as well, when wicked men cease to be your neighbor and are intent on grievous harm, this book says they do not deserve the truth. That's what God's word says. When wicked men are out with deliberate intent to harm, to murder, and to break God's law, and to do wickedly, they do not deserve the truth, so that they can simply use the truth to advance their own wicked schemes. But I want to emphasize, there's a handful of examples. They are extreme cases. So don't be thinking tomorrow, you have a neighbor and you don't really like them. And as far as you're concerned, not really your neighbor, so you don't have to tell them the truth. That is not what this book is saying. It's when wicked men are out to murder and kill and do things that are wrong. Let me give you another example. Listen, I'm a father and I'm a husband. And if there's men break into my house, I am duty bound to do whatever I can to protect my family. And I will not, if they ask me, "Where's your wife and children?" I will not tell them where they are. I will do whatever I can to protect my own house. I'm duty bound to do so. And I do solely in the authority of this book. When wicked men devise wicked plans to do wicked things, and they do not deserve the truth to do them. Can I take you to one final point here? We thought about how to break the commandment. We thought about how to keep the commandment. And keeping it, by the way, is simply always speaking accurately and truthfully. That's how to keep this. But let me just show you how refreshing it is to have a God who not only does not lie, but cannot lie. Take your Bibles and go with me to Titus. You have Thessalonians, you have Timothy, and you have Titus. Titus chapter 1 and the verse 2. Titus 1 and the verse 2. Lovely words here. "In hope of eternal life, which God,
that cannot lie. You hear that? God that cannot lie. Does that not give you extreme confidence in our God? Does that not give you extreme confidence in the Word of God? God cannot lie. Never will he tell you something that's untrue. Every promise that God gives is yea and amen. You can depend wholly on God's every word. It gives me confidence in my God. This is a characteristic, men and women, that you and I ought to exemplify, that we ought to try to be, that people can depend upon the accuracy and the truthfulness of everything we say. Not gossiping, not rumors, not exaggerating, not lying. And then just one final verse, and with this we close Revelation chapter 1, last book of the Bible. And it gives us our last word for this evening. Revelation 1, the verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Do you see that? Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And the first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his, own blood. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And do you understand what that means when I stand in heaven? Well, let's put it this way. When any of us stand at the judgment throne, do not think there will be false witnesses there, but the Lord will be a true witness, and he will say exactly what is factual, what is accurate and truthful. And that, on one hand, should scare us all, because if the Lord relays everything that we have done, we are vile in the sight of God. But if our sins are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the truthful, accurate record of a sinner who is saved by grace. This individual, this man, woman, boy, or girl has repented of their sins and are washed in my blood. They are saved. End of the case. But if you have broken God's law, you have a faithful and true witness that will be able to relay everything without fault and without error, with piercing accuracy, and terrifying truth. Men and women, we have a just and a holy God who cannot lie. And when you're in the judgment throne, don't be looking for some lawyer to come and stand up for you, because there won't be one. Only an all-seeing, all-knowing Jehovah. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Praise God, we have one in heaven who is unable to do so. Men and women, guard your tongue with all your might and consider seriously what you convey with the lips that God has given you. 411 is our closing hymn. 411. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. Amen. Is this not what we desire, to be like the Lord? Just three verses will stand to sing offering.